Well, welcome to Vine Church. Great to have you here with us this morning. Sorry for the temperature. It's a little bit cold outside, a little bit cold inside. Our boiler actually broke this, we found it on Thursday. It was like 50 degrees in here. We've been trying to get it warmed up since then. So we've got a little space heaters here. If you're looking for a warm spot, I think my wife took it. I was gonna point that out. That's the warm spot. Other than that, just get close. We're suspending our normal no PDA rule. You can get a little bit closer this morning. If you weren't raised in church, that's public display of affection. We normally don't allow that here. Okay. Anyways, if you had a bulletin on your way and you take it out now and turn to the last sheet, that's our connection card. Just tear that off with us. Let us know you're here by giving us your name at the top. If you're here for the first time, welcome. It's great to have you here. Hope you'll want to connect with us, and a great way to do that is give us an email address. We can keep you up to date with what's going on here at the Vine. We send out a once a week email. If you want to know more about any of the opportunities in the back of your bulletin, just put a check in one of these boxes. Ash Wednesday service is going to be at Graham Road, which we have two sites now at Vine Church here and over on Graham Road. It's about 3 miles away. It's going to be a lot of fun because we're going to get together with the Graham Road Vine Congregation and the Graham Road Legacy Congregation and ourselves. If you want to bring soup or anything like that for the Ash Wednesday service, I'm going to check in that box. And Pastor Arm, who serves the Legacy Congregation, will be in touch with you, tell you about that. It's going to be a lot of fun. We've got a game night coming up over at Graham Road also because they have a fellowship hall there, and it's going to be easy. It's going to be fun. Let me know if you want to know more about that. Every Sunday night, including tonight, 6 o'clock, we've got the small group that Jeff and I lead, Turbo Group. We've got the kids, food, faith, friends, fun, and we've got youth ministry. We'd love to have you join us there, 6 o'clock. And anything else you want to know more about, put a check in the box. Put prayer requests on the back and drop that in the basket that's going to go by later. All right? Awesome. If you take out the green sheet, that'll help us along. We are in our sixth week of this sermon series that we're calling The Power of Love. We've been talking about the power of love in our lives, your life, my life. Love is powerful, you know. I mean, that's the thing. You can tell just because you know in your heart how powerful it is. You can tell by watching marketing how powerful love is, how much marketers play on people's desire for love and promise love to people. Love is powerful. Love will make you do things that you would never do for any other reason. I've had so many people tell me, I moved across country, I moved out of the country, I moved to here, I did this, just to be with the person I love. But the most powerful love is God's love. God's love can transform a human being, can transform a life, can change us, change a relationship, change the world. And that's what we've been talking about. And this morning we are thinking about how we know when that love is real. How do you know if that love that you experience is real love? It's true love. Or how do you know if it's a fake? And that's true in our spiritual lives. It's true in our romantic lives, in our everyday life. John is going to say in 1 John chapter 4 that we have to learn how to test the Spirit. Amen? You got to test whether or not if this is real. And so we're going to be talking about that. But anybody have a system of knowing when it's real love? Anybody help me out there? Knowing when it's true. I asked the internet that question this week. I went onto my Google and I said, Google, how do you know if it's true love? And I got thousands of responses, as you can imagine, but I printed off 4 articles that address that issue of how do you know if it's true love. This first one was in Psychology Today, which I had somebody at the first service tell me, that's just straight codependency. But I'll read it for you just in case you think it's neat. 9 experiences that Dr. Randy Gunther says she studied. Apparently, she says she studied people that have experienced true love, and she's come up with 9 experiences that are typical of people who are in true love. You want me to read these for you? Number 1, she said, surprise. My couples tell me that they felt that early connection that didn't follow the usual pattern. Surprise. Number 2, intrigue. People tell me that they just wanted the other person to keep talking, connecting, and staying. It's a sign of true love. I felt that way about the boiler man when he came this week. I was like, please don't go. He's like, I can't do anything. I'm like, please, just stay. It makes me feel better. That could be true love. Timelessness. My couple's found true love, who found true love, tell me that one of the first things they noticed when they met each other was that time seemed to stand still. Number four, quickening. Couples who stayed in love for a long time tell me that both of them felt as if something were transforming inside of them. There was an awakening happening. Number five, fear. I won't even go into that. Number six, certainty. My long-term couples tell me that they felt almost immediately grounded, quiet, and serious, totally convicted that they would end up together. Authenticity, number seven. In a relationship that harbors the potential for true love, people almost immediately feel a desire to confess and share everything about themselves, whether negative or positive. Number eight, synergy. They felt like they were better with the other person than they could be by themselves or with somebody else. And number nine, home. They felt, she writes in here that they felt like they did when they were a kid and they had as many stuffed animals as they wanted. I remember that feeling. That's a good feeling. There's another article. I got this off of Mercury. This is from December 22nd, 2015. It says 11 signs. So the title is 11 signs that you found true love. Number one, nothing is hidden. Number two, you don't play games. Number three, there's complete respect. Number four, you care about each other's welfare. This is a little bit better, I think. Number five, you don't focus on their flaws. Number seven, you are kind. That's good advice just in general, but especially if you think you're in love or if you want to be in love or if you just don't want people to hate you. Try to be kind. Number seven, I've learned that. It's taken me a while, but just try to be kind. Number seven, you are dedicated to improving the relationship. Number eight, you keep your promises. Number nine, you see things from the other's perspective. Number 10, when they're happy, you feel good. And number 11, you are willing to stay even during tough times. There's some good advice there. That has some truth. Now this one I got off of eHarmony website. Don't ask what I was doing at eHarmony. No, I was just Googling, how do you know if it's true love? It hit me when I got this, that for the next 2 months, my every internet page is gonna be filled with ads from eHarmony, right? For the next 2 months, it's just gonna be straight looking for true love, you know? I'm not even gonna read that one. It's garbage. This one I actually like. This one's for Psych Central. Psych Central said, true love, how do you know? From Samuel Lopez de Victoria, PhD, January 8th, 2018. He says that there are three elements to real love: passion, intimacy, and commitment. And he says you need all three of those to be real love: passion, commitment, and intimacy. If you just have intimacy, what you have is liking, he says. If you just have commitment, all you have is empty love. And if you just have passion, all you have is infatuation. But if you have all three, you have consummate love. If you just have intimacy and passion, you have romantic love. And some of us have been there. If you just have intimacy and commitment, you have compassionate love. And if you just have commitment and passion, you have fatuous love. But when you have all three, you have consummate love. I thought that actually had some truth to it. For the internet, pretty true. Pretty true for the internet. I'll give it an 8 out of 10. Well, we're talking about testing. And if you're going to look for true love, you got to test, right? You got to know if this is the real thing. Because you know this, don't you? That not everybody who says, I love you, actually loves you. Some of them love themselves, and they want you to love them. But not everybody that tells you that they're going to help you find bliss in life and wonder in life and find everything that you were created to be is really looking out for you. And so we have to test the spirit. That's true in interpersonal relationships and romantic relationships. It's true as well in our spiritual relationship that we have to, John says, learn how to test the spirit. And that's what we're going to look at in 1 John 4 today, just to remind you where we've been. Our theme through this whole series has been this quote from Dr. Martin Luther King. He said, "We must discover the power of love, the power, the redemptive power of love. And when we discover that, we'll be able to make of this old world a new world. We'll be able to make men, women, boys, and girls better. Love is the only way." He said that in 1957 in talking about the civil rights movement and creative nonviolence and how hate isn't going to fix what's wrong in this world, but what is going to fix it is love. And when we engage in love and committed love, that what we can do is we can change people's hearts. We can change systems in society. We can change racial laws and prejudice and reconcile people. And that's true not just in that one area of life, but I found that that's true in every area of life, that love can do what other things can't do. We've been talking about the power of God's love, because no love is as powerful as God's love. God's love is the most selfless love, the most other-centered love, the longest lasting love. God's love can transform lives. And so last week we got talking about the keys to experiencing the power of God's love. And just to remind you, Roman numeral 1, verse A and B, we said that God's love, number two things we have to have, one is to believe in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we're believing in love. We're believing in a love that came down in this world, a love that so loved this world that he gave his only son, that he offered him to us as a sacrifice for our sins, a love that comes into our lives, not that we deserve or that we can make, but comes into our life simply by grace and can transform us. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive that type of love that transforms us. And then the way we transform the world, letter B, is that we love one another. When we allow God's love into our lives and then to work through our lives in the world, we can transform this world. And so that's just a review of where we've been. And this week we're talking about, how do you know when it's the real thing? How do you know when this love that we're talking about, this true love, God's love, is real? All right, you with me? You're not still back on those 11 things, are you? Let's pray. Lord God, as we gather together this morning, help us to hear from you what you have to say, because we need a message that's from outside of this world. Help us to experience your love. Help us to stay warm, because it is cold in here. But warm us up on the inside, because you're here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Roman number 2, the warning. Don't believe every spirit. John says this in John, 1 John 4, 1 through 6. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know," he's going to tell us, "by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard from the beginning, in which you've heard that it is coming and is now already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. But by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." John is writing people that he loves. And so he addresses them right off the bat here in chapter 4 as my beloved. He's already called them his children. That they're his spiritual children that he's led to the Lord, that he's discipled, that he's personally sacrificed out of love for them so that they would know Jesus and Jesus' love and Jesus' power in their life. And now he says to them, beloved. The context is that John, the Apostle John, is on the island of Patmos. He's in exile. They're over in Asia, in Ephesus and in the other churches of Asia. He's writing them. These are people that he loves, his spiritual children. He can't be with them. He can't wrap his arms around them. He can't show his love for them. He can't protect them like he could before, right? He can't be in the church saying, "Don't listen to that person. Well, that person is selling. We aren't buying. That is not from God. He can't be there. And so he says, listen, I love you guys. I can't be there to protect you. You're my children. So listen to what I'm saying. Don't believe every spirit. Trust. Don't trust everybody that says, that's good advice, right? That's good advice for your kids. You know, when I send my kids off, I say, don't believe everybody that's telling you something. Not everybody. Do you guys know? Not everybody that says, I love you, really loves you. Now, not everybody that's trying to sell you something really wants your best, right? And so we have to test. And John is gathering his disciples together and writing, and he's saying to them, test the Spirit. Not everyone who says that they can fix all your world's problems even care about your problems. Some of them are trying to fix their problems with you. Not everyone who claims that they have your answer in life even cares about your questions. John says, test the Spirit. In our world, we have so many people that claim that this philosophy or this theology or this product or this political movement or this politician or this leader, that if you'll just trust in them, that they'll fix your life. We watch TV or turn on the internet or whatever. It says, buy this shampoo, it'll fix your life, right? Buy this deodorant, use this deodorant, it'll fix your love life, you know? Support this candidate, this party, they'll make America great again. They'll fix everything that's wrong. Use this diet, it'll fix you. Use this supplement, it'll make you feel like you're 27 again. I was 27 once. I don't know if I want to feel like that again, you know? Use this technology, believe this, right? And John says to us, as well as to his, test it. Don't believe everything you hear, test it. We live in a world where it seems like falsehoods, lies, have just perpetuated. Our president of the United States, President Trump, January 9th, he tweeted out this past month, the mainstream media has never been more dishonest than it is now. NBC and MSNBC are going crazy. They report stories purposely the exact opposite of the facts. They are truly the opposition party, working with the Dems, may even be worse than fake news CNN, if that is possible. We had a whole series a few months ago about, I think it was called Bad News, Fake News, Good News, or Fake News, Bad News, Good News. Something. It ended with good news, but I'm not exactly sure. But fake news seems to be everywhere. And whenever anybody has any news they don't like, they always say, that news is fake, right? Of course, the news media says the same thing about Trump, and you guys know this. In Washington Post, December 21st, 2 months ago, the Washington Post claims that in the first 710 days of President Trump's presidency, that he made 7,645 false or misleading claims. 7,645, just to show you how easy it is to make false and misleading claims. At the first service, I said that was 100 a day, you know. I said, do the math. And then my son afterwards is like, you do the math. That's 10. It's easy to make false and misleading claims, quite frankly. But 10 a day still is a lot, right? 10 false or misleading claims a day? I mean, because you think about the number of days that like President Trump is out playing golf or something like that. I mean, are they following him around? Are they like, that's the best tee shot I've ever made. There's one. Must have gone 300 yards. There's, no, 10, even 10 false, 100, that was crazy. But 10, that's still. But we live in a day and age where it seems like there's a proliferation of falsities. Marketers have made an art out of misinformation. Social media proliferates lies. You know, back when I was a kid, you'd, in school, hang out in the locker room, whatever, and you'd exaggerate things or just outright tell lies. Who would know? Three people and your buddies, and if they went and told their friends, you might have 8 or 9 people. But now people put these things on social media and thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions of people read them, right? There's this proliferation. People have always lied, but now there's this proliferation of lying. Identity theft. People have always pretended to be somebody they're not. People have always had fake IDs. People have always, since checks were made, gone in the bank and claimed to be somebody they're not and tried to cash a check that wasn't theirs. But nowadays, there's people in Eastern Europe or in Africa that are pretending to be you and me, right? I mean, every 6 months or so, I get a notice from one of my financial companies or my insurance companies or telling me that my vital information has been stolen. There's a proliferation of misinformation, of lying. In John's day, John went into Asia. He shared the good news of Christ. He discipled these people. He told them about the gospel. Then he was exiled. All the other apostles at this point have been killed. He's the last one. And they're trying to stand up. They're trying to protect the truth, but he can't be there. And these false teachers, who he called the false prophets, they've come in. And these false teachers are teaching something that's not true. And he says, test it. Children, listen. My beloved, listen. Test the Spirit. Don't believe everything that people tell you. And John's going to give us two questions. This is really important. Two questions to help us know how to test the Spirit. The first one, he says, is, does it confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Does it confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? You see that in verse 2 and 3. It says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Test. Does it profess that Jesus Christ has come down from heaven, God come down from heaven, took on human flesh, lived our life, suffered in every way we suffer, tempted like us, but without sin, died on the cross, rose from the grave bodily with wounds in his side and his hands, seen over 500 people, ascended into heaven, will come again one day to create a new heaven, a new earth, judge the world. Does it profess, does it confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Now in Ephesus and in Asia and in the churches in about 80 or 90 AD, there was this pre-Gnostic heresy. The Gnostic heresy hadn't fully developed into what we see in the second century AD. But there's this belief that people are promoting that says that Christ was not a human being. That Jesus maybe was a human being, and Jesus was a teacher, and Jesus maybe died on a cross, but Christ, that God in Christ is this spirit, and that this spirit in Christ, this spirit may have been at work in places, even in Jesus at times, but that Christ and Jesus are not the same, that those are two different entities. And John says, listen, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel says that God so loved this world that he took his son, the eternal second person of the Trinity, and he came down to become like one of us. That he looked like us, that he suffered like us, that he was tempted like us, that he knows all of our flaws and weaknesses because he became one of us. But without sin, he died on the cross to give us his perfect life and to take our sin upon himself and our death upon himself. You know, Romans 5 says that the gospel teaches that just as one man, Adam, sinned, and sin came upon all humanity because we're all made in Adam's likeness, so in one person, Jesus Christ, who was perfect and died for sin, his life will come to many. And Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, as one died for all, that in his death, we all died to sin. Now that's the gospel. A gospel that says that God from heaven didn't enter into this world, didn't suffer like us, stayed aloof from us. That's not the gospel. The gospel says that God came down to us. And so John says, test the Spirit. First test is, does it proclaim that Jesus came in the flesh, that Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins, that Jesus bodily rose from the dead, that Jesus is the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that Jesus lived forever with God and sits at the right hand of God now and intercedes for us. There's a second question that John says that we need to ask, and that is, does this spirit or this false prophet or this teaching, does it represent the world's values or does it represent the kingdom's values? Does it represent the world's view of love or does it represent the kingdom's view of love? Because the world has one way of working and the kingdom has another way of working. You see this in verse 5 and 6. It says, they, these false prophets, are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. When he says we, he means the apostles and the apostolic teaching. He who is knows God listens to us, he says. He says that there's a lot of people out there proclaiming something which represents the world, right? And then you need to test it and see if that message is from the world's values or the kingdom's values. Now, what are the kingdom's values? The kingdom's values are that God so loved this world, he gave his son. The kingdom's values are of a atonement for sin, a God who loves us so much that he would die in our place. The kingdom's values are of a God who would come down and enter into our lives. The kingdom's values are a self-sacrificing, self-giving love, right? The world's values are the opposite. The world's values are measure up, right? When you get good enough, when you buy my stuff, I'll like you. When you take my stuff, I'll like you. When you become like me, I'll like you. When you become good enough, and the same way with our relationship with God, when you become good enough, then God's blessings will flow in your life. When you ascend to a certain level, when you become like God, then God's going to work in your life. The world's values are measure up, act up, be better, produce yourself. The kingdom's values are God so loved us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that God reached down this world. The world's values are all about manipulation and marketing, playing on people's lusts and desires for self-exaltation and greed and self-preservation. And you see it everywhere. You see it in advertising. Follow this diet and you'll be well, you know, you'll be healthy, or take this supplement and you'll feel like you're 25 again, or buy this product and it'll transform your life. And all about offering salvation that ultimately they can't offer. Can a diet fix you, you know? I mean, a diet can help in one area, in one way, but it doesn't get to our core problem. No product can transform us. Nothing in this world can fix what's ultimately wrong with us. Okay, think about it this way. I see these ads for these new phones, and they say, you know, they'll transform your life. They're like nothing I've ever seen. Can a phone transform my life, you know? And in a lot of ways, I guess it does. But the jury's still out as to whether it's going to transform it for good or for evil. In some ways, I think that I was happier 20 years ago before I had a smartphone, you know? In fact, sometimes I'll go to my dad's cabin. In my dad's cabin, there's no phone service. And I'll tell you the truth, I never sleep better than when I'm there, right? And so we think this next technology, this is going to fix our life, but can it do that? Or the world promises that if I use this deodorant, it's going to fix my love life. You've seen that, you know? Use this deodorant, use this spray, use this Axe stuff, it's going to fix your love life. Well, can it really fix my love life? Don't say anything, Margaret. Now you might have to ask Margaret to be sure. But the truth is that what's really wrong with my love life is much deeper than my scent, right? It's in here. It's not out here. It's in here. What's really wrong with me is in my heart and in my mind, where I need to be transformed and renewed. And ultimately, that's what's playing out in my love life. Or think about this. So many people are into these organizational systems. You've seen there's the books, there's the videos, organizational systems that are supposed to revolutionize your life, right? And maybe they do at the margin. Maybe an organizational system will fix my sock drawer. But it can't fix the problem in here. The sock drawer is just a symptom. The truth is, I'll confess right now, because confession's good. The truth is I do have socks in my sock drawer that I put there 10 years ago when I moved here and I've never taken out. That's the truth, okay? And that's not a good thing. But that says more about what's in here than just my organizational system. See, the deeper problem is always in here. It's the selfishness. It's the self-centeredness. It's the greed. It's the need to hold on to things. And ultimately, what I need saved from is not my bad organizational system or my phone that has a cracked screen or my odor. Those are symptoms. But what I need to be saved from is me. It's my sin. It's my brokenness. And the gospel, which is not from this world, from outside of this world, is the one thing that says it can address that problem. What addresses that problem? The power of love. The power of God's love to reach down into my life and to give me a new life. And so the world is always promising more than it can deliver. It's always promising to fix a problem that it can't fix. It's always working on the edge. It's always offering this product to fix this symptom, but it's never dealing with the heart of the matter. And so John says, test the spirit. To test, is this really from God? How do you know if it's really from God? Number one, does it confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Does it confess that God so loved this world that he entered into this world and became like us? Or is it fix yourself first, right? God's up in heaven. He might care about you, but first, fix yourself. Look good enough, act good enough, protect yourself, get enough wealth, get enough something, and then God will take notice of you. Is it about God coming in and joining us, or is it about us fixing ourselves? And number two, does it represent the world and appealing to my selfishness, my desire to save myself, my desire to be everything that I can be, or does it represent the kingdom? That God has a plan and a purpose for this world and for me and for you, and he invites us to be part of it. These two questions can save us from a lot of agony in life. There's nothing worse, just like in love, there's nothing worse than thinking this is the one, investing in this relationship, hoping in this relationship, praying in this relationship, and then saying, oh, that's not real. Having your partner say, I never really loved you. Right? And so that's why these things are so popular on the internet. It's like, I want to know, you know, before I get into this, what I'm getting into. Even more so in a spiritual sense. We don't want to give our lives to that which isn't real. We don't want to give our lives to that which can't transform. We don't want to give our hearts, our purpose in life to that which isn't from God and eternal. And so John tells these people that he loves, he says, test the spirit. Test it. Ask, is this from above? Is this confessing that God has entered into this world? Is this from the kingdom, or is this just from the world? Just to clarify again, the gospel is this. The gospel says that God created this world in love, that God created this world and you and me in his image, that God loves this world, and that then when this world went astray and followed its own selfish path and went into violence and destruction and greed, that God didn't give up on this world, that God sent prophets and teachers and law to try to help us, but ultimately God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, that God entered into this world just like us, born of a woman, born in a manger, suffered in every way like we suffered, went through life and taught us how to live, fed the poor, healed the sick, set the oppressed free. But ultimately, his main purpose was to go to the cross, to die for our sins. The perfect man taking our sins upon himself, taking our death upon himself. He raised from the dead to show us what eternity was going to look like. He ascended into heaven where he intercedes for us right now. And one day he'll come again and fix everything that's left unfixed. And that we're part of this kingdom effort. That we, through his spirit within us, can be part of not just his redemptive plan for us, but his redemptive plan for this world. He can use us to bring his kingdom now. The gospel says that Jesus suffered and died. And when Jesus suffered and died, there was God offering himself for us. Jesus, on the night he was going to give himself for us, he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he offered his disciples. He said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And after that, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God. He offered his disciples. He said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He told his disciples, offer you this bread and he drank this cup. You remember my coming until I come again in final victory. And so when we share in this meal, we're sharing in God who came down to this world, who offered himself for us to show us the love of God, to offer us himself. And we share in this mission of offering this love to the world. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pour your Holy Spirit on this bread, on this cup, as we receive them, Lord, our prayers that we receive you and your presence and your power and your passion into our lives. Empower us, Lord, to see what is true, to believe in what is real, to understand what love really is all about from the one who created all things. Make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry the whole world, that this world may know you and your kingdom and your love through us, your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.